We explore generosity and sow for the harvest.
Buddy, how are you this morning? Good, good. Want to say a special thanks to our veterans. Veterans Day is this Wednesday. We appreciate your sacrifice. We appreciate your family's sacrifice, and hopefully this Wednesday you'll get a bit of rest, and I know it is much deserved, so thank you. We are in the final week of our teaching series on generosity. I want to pick up where we've been this whole time, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 20, and let's read that with some chutzpah here this morning. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the will be first, and the first will be last." What we have been talking throughout this teaching series on something we've called the challenge of kingdom economics. And what we've said is that culture has a tendency to look to fairness because they believe that all of the resources in this world, whether it's time or treasure or talent, are scarce, meaning there's only so many of them to go around. Whereas the kingdom of God looks very much to generosity because those resources of time and treasure and talent are abundant. I mean, if you think about it, if the God of the universe is the God of the universe, you would imagine that that God has abundant time, abundant treasure, and abundant talent. And so if God has abundantly provided these things into our lives, perhaps we can be generous with those resources and do the same. And so today, really what we're going to be talking about is the power of a legacy. I think the landowner left a powerful legacy. In fact, it reminded me of one of my favorite people and Mandy's favorite people at the church that played such a powerful role in our growth as followers of Jesus. One of the men who was there reminded me very much of a wise old sage. All he was missing were the hermit's robes. And this man was somebody who everybody in the church would go to for wise counsel. He had a great knowledge of the scriptures. He was a man of prayer. In fact, he's probably to this day somebody who knows the Bible better than anybody else I've ever met, seminary professor included. And when this man prayed for you, it was almost as if he had a direct line to God. I mean, when he laid his hands upon you, when he began to speak, you knew that heaven itself was open and listening. Before he died about 3 or 4 months before Mandy and I left Michigan for Kentucky, he brought all of his children to his bedside, and he was from a large farming family. So he probably had 6 or 7 sons and daughters and a number of grandchildren. And he called them all in and he prayed for each one of them, laid hands on them and asked God to bless them. And within a couple hours, that was it. He had died. Now, the amazing thing is we went to the funeral, and the funeral lasted about 2.5 hours. Now, I know for a lot of folks, you give me the look of, oh my goodness, what happened there? I assure you, we didn't get out the goat or anything like that. But what was so powerful was the family asked that people share stories. And boy, were the stories told. I mean, they went on and on and on about how this man had changed their lives, how he had invested in them, how he had prayed for them, how he discipled them, how he'd led them, how he'd led the church, how he'd given sacrificially, how he truly was a man of God in every sense of the word. One of the most powerful funerals I've ever been to. You know, death isn't really something that we like to talk about much, and I imagine when you came to church this morning, that probably wasn't on your top 10 list of, gee, could we talk about that today, please? You know, we try to cram all we can into life because we think that life is short, but life isn't short. It's eternal. I mean, if you think about it, the number of days that we have here are much like a grain of sand, and the number of years of eternity are much like a whole beach filled with sand. Perspective. Life isn't short, it's eternal. And God's generosity isn't just for this life, it's very much for the life to come. See, the kingdom of God says that life is abundant. Jesus invites people into this way of God, and those who think that that's all there is come to realize that there's so much more beyond what this life has to offer. Amazing. In the end of the parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the generous landowner, as it's also known, those who started at the 6 a.m. hour were paid what they were promised. And those who were brought in at the last hour were paid the same. Tough. Tough for some. But it's very much a model of God's generosity. It's very much insight into the nature of what life is all about and life eternal. And so we've talked about kingdom economics. We've talked about investing your time and your treasure and your talent. And today, ultimately, it all boils down to this question. What will your legacy be? God provides you with these generous resources of time and treasure and talent. How will you use them? How will you invest them? How will you leave a legacy? What will be said of you when you're gone? Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss the kids to Revolution Kids Church. So if God is the landowner in our passage, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is God's legacy? And in a word, God's legacy is generous and abundant grace in a world that's all about merit without mercy. What do you mean by that? Well, God abundantly, God generously pours out grace upon us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. God just simply gives it. He gives it in the form of eternal life. He gives it in the form of salvation. He gives it in the form of hope, of healing, of time, of talent, of treasure. I mean, there are so many abundant and gracious resources that God gives us. And yet the world we live in so often wants to talk about merit. How do we earn it? How do we deserve it? What can we do to make sure that we get what we're supposed to get? And boy, if you don't work hard enough, if you're not smart enough, if you don't have the resources enough, there's not much mercy for you at times, right? But God's legacy is abundant and generous grace. You see it all throughout God's interaction with the world. Take, for example, the fact that we're even here this morning. That creation even exists. Grace, right? I mean, we don't have to be here. God didn't have to create the heavens and the earth. He was doing just fine before that. You know, as if God needed a universe, and yet he created it. Grace. The breath within our lungs this morning. Did you do anything to earn it? Do you deserve it? Probably not. Well, I take care of my body, Brian. Well, so what? You still didn't do anything to deserve the oxygen within them. The fact that we're here another day, despite all of our best intentions of humanity and despite all of our greatest failures, the world still moves on. incredible, abundant grace. And God gives this grace over and over again, redeeming Israel from slavery, providing for them in the wilderness, raising them up to be a mighty nation. And maybe one of the greatest examples of grace is all that Jesus does in his ministry. He invites the lost. He invites the least. He heals the sinners. The tax collectors are welcome. He hangs out with prostitutes. The very least folks who you would think would be deserving of God's generous and abundant grace, those are the people at the forefront who receive so much of it. You don't believe me about grace, and if you want to memorize a couple of great verses of Scripture, there they are. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Generous and abundant grace. I mean, to think that God accepts and receives us at our worst, and yet gives his own life for us. Generous and abundant grace. Can we do anything to earn or deserve this grace that God gives us? No way. In fact, he says that's the problem. So often you try to deserve it. So often you try to earn it. I just simply want to give it to you, and I want you to trust me for it. God's always been generous. Whether it's the breath in your lungs, the creation that we find ourselves today, the fact that we can worship freely on a Sunday, or that we have hope because of Jesus Christ who gave his life for us and rose from death to new life, it's all grace. Abundant grace, generous grace. You can't earn it. And yet culture so often wants us to do just that. What legacy are you living into? So often we think if we don't earn it, well, that's just not fair, right? You didn't work hard enough. Well, here's the deal, Brian. I got a great job because I went to school and I worked hard and they chose me and I work even harder. So I moved my way up the ladder and I made more money and everything that I've got is because I worked hard. Really? Really? Now, sure, you worked hard. And I'm not saying that a little elbow grease and hard work is a bad thing. So please don't misunderstand me. But the very fact that you have a job at all. I mean, think about the 50, 100 applicants who might have applied for your job. You got it. Well, that's because I had the most education or I had the most talent. Really? Really? I mean, of the 100 people who applied, you had all of the right stuff and they just didn't measure up. I sincerely doubt it. God provided you with that job. God provides you with everything that you have. And brothers and sisters, this idea of merit, this idea of earning it, that's what kills the legacy of generosity. Thinking that we can make some kind of contract with God. If we earn it, if we work hard enough, oh boy, you know, now I deserve it. Really? Is that how it works? You ever made a contract with God? Yeah, it usually goes something like this, right? Hey, God, if I or when I, then how about if you or will you? Is that pretty close? Now, most people in their college days or years revolving around the years of, we'll say somewhere between 17 and 25, make some interesting choices in life, and they find themselves in a bathroom somewhere, usually making contract-type negotiations with God like that. Am I right? Uh-huh. Yep, but see, here's the deal. God doesn't make contracts, he makes covenants. And covenants are very, very different from contracts. Contracts are about merit. If I do this, the payoff is this. Covenants are about what God promises, and then God simply asking for our trust. Will you trust me to provide? Will you trust that I'm generous? And because I'm generous, I'll provide you everything that you need. And because you trust me, you'll choose not to trust anyone or anything else for what you need. I mean, this is the whole reason that the landowner asks those who've worked all day this question, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I'm generous? In other words, listen, we made a covenant. I covenanted with you that I would pay you a fair wage, and I did just that. What is it to you that I want to pay other people the same wage? And so it goes with Christianity. you know, those who have been a part of the church for umpteen zillion years, they think they're deserving of someone more deserving than of someone who comes in at the final hour. That's not the way that it works. God covenanted. The promise is eternal life. It doesn't matter when. It just matters that. Now, see, if God is a God of contracts, that doesn't make God God. It makes him Santa Claus. And I like Santa Claus, don't get me wrong, it's all good, but Santa Claus is very much based on contract negotiations, right? Here's how it works. I'm good all year, and when I'm good all year, show me the money on December 25th. This is not the case with God. God generously, abundantly provides, and God longs to generously and abundantly provide for all who want to receive it. So the landowner goes out to the vineyard over and over, investing his time, investing his treasure, investing his talent all throughout the day. From sunup to sundown, he's investing in the harvest. He's investing into people. He's inviting people into the kingdom, inviting people into the way of God, into this way of abundant and generous grace. And the beauty is the invitation is open for everyone. Doesn't matter whether you come at 6 a.m. or 5 p.m., the invitation is the same. And I think the legacy of the landowner and the legacy for us begins with an important question. Think of it like this. God has invested generously his legacy into you. Do you trust him? And if you trust him, will you go out? Let me invite the worship team to come on back forward. If you trust him, if you really trust God, that he's the one to provide forgiveness and healing and salvation and provides you with everything in your life that you could ever possibly need, if that's God's legacy and God has invested that legacy in you, how will you go out and invest that legacy that God has so generously invested into your life into the life of another human being? Will you go out? Because that's where legacies happen. Legacies aren't formed by what we earn or where we live or all of the accolades that hang on our walls. Legacies develop when we invest in other people. Legacies develop when we invite others into the kingdom of God. Legacies grow when we serve the least and the lost. Let's continue to worship this morning. Yeah, so God has invested his generous and abundant legacy into us. How are we going to do the same for other people? There's a strange phenomenon that's happening within our cities. Realize something, when they built a city in America a few hundred years ago, there were typically a few locations, I guess you might say, at the center of town. Usually town hall, a church, and the graveyard. Now, if you are a city planner, which I don't think we have any city planners here. If we do, come correct me later. If you're a city planner and you're planning a city, in fact, if you were to go out west and look at cities like Phoenix or a lot of cities that have really grown in the last 50 to 100 years, you'll find that graveyards are no longer at the center of city. They're very much at the periphery. And interestingly enough, around those graveyards, we have a tendency to build high walls. Have you noticed that? And now we even put razor wire on the top of it, which is a peculiar thing, as if, are people dying to get in? Or I don't know how that, anyway. I know, it's a groaner. But 200 years ago, I think it's interesting, if you were to look at a caricature of life, up until, we'll call it the last 60 years or so, people were very much fixated on life to come, because life was shorter. You think about the number of diseases that were part of the culture. Medical technologies were not nearly as advanced. There were always wars that were happening. And now that's not exactly the case. People live longer. Medical technologies are better. There are still ongoing wars, although they're not perhaps as large scale as something like World War I or World War II or maybe even Vietnam. It's a different world. It's a global economy. It's better medical technology. It's longer lives. People will often go to visitations for funerals, but visit cemeteries or go to funerals themselves? Not as often. And I wonder if this might be the case. Without a vision for life to come, we can so easily miss something. And that is how precious life is here now and the way we're to invest it in light of what is to come. If indeed our life now is like a grain of sand compared to a beachfront when we talk about eternity, the question is, in this short yet abundant life that God provides us in the here and now, how will we invest it in the right way to leave a legacy for all that's yet to come? And in that, there's a powerful metaphor, and that's the dash on your tombstone. It represents the life between the day you're born and the day that you die. And the question is, how will you use your dash? How will you invest? What will your legacy be? How will you give of your life now? Which in some respects, while beautiful and abundant, is much like a practice session. We're getting ready for all God has in store for us for all of eternity. How are you going to use what you have now in light of what it is to come? I imagine if you look at life that way, you'll recognize that people are much more important than anything else in this world. And the way that you invest in people is the most important thing in life. Because the rest of it, it's going to be gone. All the accolades, all the degrees and the awards on your wall, the house that you spent your life trying to pay off, the cars, all of it's gone. But the people you invest in, that's what's eternal. That's what stays. That's what makes a difference. And the landowner shows us that legacy. The way that he invested his time, his talent, his treasure was in people. All throughout the day, he went to invite workers to come and be part of the harvest. And the same is true for us. If God has generously and abundantly poured out his grace into each one of our lives, inviting us into salvation, inviting us into hope, inviting us into healing, inviting us into this movement that can change the world, how will we do the same with other people? Because in the end, that's what it's all about. People who are loved by God. People who we are called to love. And the way you invest your resources very much tells the legacy of your dash. What kind of legacy are you leaving? What will they say about you when you're gone? You know, I get this vision from time to time. It's a good reminder in my life. I sort of picture the end like this. Brian Ebel buys the farm, heads on up to the pearly gates, or whatever metaphor we're going to use. And I've got all kinds of questions I want to ask God. I mean, some good ones like, you know, why did things happen this way? Or even more profound ones like, why does everything seem to taste like chicken? I mean, I want to know the answers to these powerful questions. And I imagine when it's all over and God puts up with all of my silly questions, he'll simply ask this: Brian, great to see you. Now, who did you bring with you? That's the question I think we have to end on today. How will you be generous? What will your legacy be? How will your life count? Who will you invest in? Because that's what matters most. Let's pray.